Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." The Apostle Paul here in the 13th chapter is wrapping up his letter to the Hebrew children. And in this last chapter, he's given different or diverse admonitions to them. The very first verse, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, for brotherly love to continue means that it must have been there in the first place. Something can't continue unless it's already begun. So obviously, at some point, this church has proved, or these group of people have proved, that they love one another. And the apostle writes to them and encourages them to make sure that that will continue. It's very easy to let hatred and malice, envy and bitterness to enter in among a group of people. Sometimes it's not real easy to love. I found some people are very easy to love, but I found a lot of people are not easy to love. And so here the admonition is given that we're to let brotherly love continue. That word "let" means we're to strive to make sure it continues. It's not something that just happens on its own, but it's something that we're to try to nourish and encourage. We know that we have passed from death to life, the Bible says, because we love the brethren. One of the ways we know that we're born of God is because we love one another. It's important, though, that we display that in our actions as we assemble together week to week and as we come in contact together during the week. So here again, Paul says, "Let brotherly love continue." And then he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Verse 2 is what I'd like to speak to you on this morning. Again, the apostle says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." In the time that the Apostle Paul is writing, hotels were not as prevalent as they are today. Now, I realize that there were inns along the way during that time, but they were few and far between. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was born, if you remember, there were inns in the city. However, they were all full, and so instead he was born in a barn. Here he says, we're to be careful to entertain strangers. In that day and time, people traveling depended on the hospitality of those that they would encounter. And in fact, that custom has not long been dead. We even read pioneer ministers of our own people, how that they would travel to preach the gospel in new locations, especially from the east to the west, and they would depend upon people as they went along the way that they did not know to open up their homes and show them kindness along the way. And that wasn't limited just to church folks and ministers. Everybody who traveled depended on the kindness of strangers as they were traveling around, hoping for hospitality to find a place to stay, a place to eat, and such as that. So the apostle is telling people we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers. In other words, we're to be a hospitable people. The Bible tells us over and over that we're to be hospitable. It tells us we're to be given to hospitality. It also tells us we're to use hospitality. That means we need to be mindful of those who have need, and then those of us who have need, we oughtn't be ashamed to use that which the Lord blesses us with. We're to be given to hospitality, and we're to use hospitality. One of the qualifications of a minister of the gospel is that he's given to hospitality. A man, before he can enter the office of elder, must have proved that he's a hospitable person. His home is open. He's willing to help those who are in need. He has shown himself to be a hospitable character, and he wants to meet the needs of those that he comes in contact with. Certainly, that's what ministering is all about. That's what he's called as a minister, and that's what we're to do. We're to minister to the needs of people that we encounter. We also find when the Apostle Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and told him about widows indeed. Widows indeed are those who are above the age of 60. Those were women who were to fall under the care of the church. He says before a widow who could be a widow indeed and fall under the care of the church, meaning the financial care of the church, they would first have to prove themselves worthy. And one of the things they had to do was lodge strangers. That was one of the qualifications before they could come under the care of the church. So here we see over and over the Bible teaches that we're to be hospitable to those who are in need. So again, Paul says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Meaning they entertained angels, and at the beginning they may not have known that these people were angels. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know that I've ever entertained an angel. I suspect I've entertained a few devils, but I don't know if I've ever entertained an angel or not.
Now, I have talked to individuals, and I believe their accounts that gave experiences they had that could have no other explanation than God sent angels to help them in various afflictions. The Bible is clear that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth him. That tells me God has messengers that are sent for the help of His people. So times when we're in trouble, it's very possible that God would send what seems a stranger, but instead maybe an angel sent from heaven to help us in a time of our trouble. Excuse me. This morning, I'd like to look at several examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament where God sent what seemed to be strangers, but instead ended up being angels that greatly blessed those whom they were sent to. The very first example I'd like to turn to is in Genesis chapter 18, an experience that Abraham had, where it says in Genesis 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," that's Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." He didn't have air conditioning, so he sat where it was cool. Here he's sitting in the tent door. There's a shade there, but he could catch a breeze. It's hot. He's sitting there in the tent door. While he's sitting there, it says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." But he said, "Let a little water, I pray, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After this ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So here we find Abraham is experiencing an opportunity to entertain angels sent from God. In fact, it even tells us that the Lord appeared. In fact, as we go on and read this account, you're going to really find that two of these three are angels, and one is the Lord Himself. Here, Abraham sitting there in his tent door. He's just passing the time away, waiting for the cool of the day to fall upon them. And while he's sitting there, here comes the Lord and two angels before him. Notice Abraham's response. Abraham immediately showed himself hospitable. Immediately, he wants to see to their needs. Immediately, he's ready to prepare a meal for them, to provide water for them, to try to make them as comfortable as he can as they've traveled to come and see him. And of course, we're going to find that they came with a great purpose. Actually, they come with two purposes. The very first purpose they come with is another assurance that Sarah is going to have a son. This is Abraham by this time has already had several encouragements, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, again about chapter 15, about 17. Now, this is at least the fourth time that God has told Abraham that they shall have a son. So here these three come to Abraham, and once more they're going to tell Abraham that they're going to have a son. In fact, the time is drawing very close that Sarah will have a son. In fact, this is the time when Sarah hears it. She's in the tent, she overhears it, and she laughs when she hears the news. She's finally given up. They've already contrived their own plan. They've tried to have children and could not. So then they come up with a plan that Abraham would go to Hagar and have Ishmael, and that certainly didn't work. And so I suspect by this time Sarah has totally given up. But one of the missions of these angels that come here to Abraham is to let him know that the time is drawing nigh that they shall have the promised child. Sarah laughs at it, and God calls her to account for it, and she lies, saying she didn't laugh. He says, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Yes, you did. But finally, I think the message is starting to sink in with them that they're really going to have this child. That's the first reason these angels came, but there's a second reason. As these angels have given this message, two of them will leave. One of them will stay with Abraham. Two have another purpose. The other purpose of the other two is to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're not going with good news. They're going with bad news. They're going down there to destroy that place. Here the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before God, and God came down to look to see if that which was going on matched the cry. And sure enough it was. The wickedness in that place was very great. And God now has determined to destroy that place for the wickedness therein. He's going to use two of these angels that appeared to Abraham to do so. Amazing that God only sends two to destroy two cities. One for each city. That tells me these angels were very strong. In fact, the Bible often, when referring to God's angels, calls them God's host or God's army. We find over and over the host of God implies a powerful army. In fact, in the book of Kings, we find in one night, one angel slew 185,000 men. So we know the angels of God have great strength. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Peter as Peter's trying to dissuade the Lord from going to the cross. He lets him know clearly that he could at this present moment call of his Father, and his Father would send 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. I think the Lord is saying, Peter, if I wanted to, I could call for the destruction of this world right now. It's in my control and my power. God would hear me and God would do it. Here are these angels. Two of them are going to destroy two cities. But God in His faithfulness to Abraham is going to tell Abraham about it beforehand. So God tells Abraham what's going to transpire. He's letting him know that those two cities are going to be destroyed. But see, Abraham, he has a concern down there in those cities. A nephew by the name of Lot. If you remember the story, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, you'll find that Lot traveled with him. Lot traveled with him for a while, but there became a problem. The problem was this: the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham began to battle one another because their herds were great. In other words, the plain they're in could not sustain both. And so there became a strife between the herdsmen of the two camps. And so Abraham says, you go to the right hand and I'll go to the left, or you go to the left hand and I'll go to the right. In other words, we need to part, but we be brethren, let there be no strife. That ought to be our attitude when church trouble arises. If we see we can't walk together anymore, if there are differences that are so great, and the Bible is clear in the book of Amos, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. It's important that we be agreed on the fundamentals of the Scriptures. And if we're not, there may come a time that we need to part. However, there's a godly way to part and an ungodly way to part. Abraham showed a godly way to part. He says, if you want to go to the right hand Lot, that's okay, I'll go to the left. And if you want to go to the left, that's okay, I'll go to the right. Whatever you want to do, I'll do the opposite. I want to make this as amiable as possible. And so it says that Lot, he looked at the plains of Jordan, that they were well watered. He saw this as a good financial decision. This is going to support my herd and my flocks. And so he chose that way. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That means he was on the outskirts. But you're going to find by Genesis 19 that he's living right down in the central part of the city. This man who first just lived on the outskirts of town has moved into town. Now there's some towns that I wouldn't mind living in. Plant City's not a bad place. A lot of good folks. But there are certain cities I certainly wouldn't even live on the outskirts of, much less live downtown. But that's where Lot is. He's gone from being with Abraham as Abraham raised altars to now living in the heart of Sodom, living in a very ungodly environment. I'm thankful to know that the Apostle Peter tells us of Lot that he was a just man and that his righteous soul was vexed daily with the ungodliness that was around him. If I didn't know what Peter said about him, I would suspect that Lot was burning in hell, but the Bible is clear that Lot was just, even though his behavior didn't match his position. There's a lot of times, every time, we ought to be very careful before judging people. Their experience or their behavior may not match their position. They may be in Christ. They just may not be acting like they're in Christ. And there's times we don't act like we're in Christ. So we ought to hold back. Remember that the Lord is judge. He knows whom are His. The foundation of God's standing is sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And then He says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're going to name the name of Christ, live it. Anyway, so here Abraham is told the message. These two angels are proceeding on and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But as I've said, Abraham had interest there. He had a young nephew that he's already saved one time. There's another time early in this experience that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah went out to war, and lo and behold, you'll find that Lot was carried away captive, and we find that Abraham had to go and rescue him and take him back home. So here we'll find that Abraham begins to bargain with the Lord. Abraham, here's what's going to happen. He asks, well, wait a minute. If there be 50 righteous in the city, or peradventure there are 50 righteous, would you spare the city? The Lord says, yes, I'll spare it for 50. Well, he begins to think about that and calculate and think, well, there may not be 50 in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's back that number back to 45. What if there's 45? The Lord says, okay, for 45. Well, he thinks about that one. And he said, well, there's probably not 45 down there that's righteous. And so he backs it to 40, to 30, to 20, and finally down to 10. Now, when he gets the number down to 10, it says, Lord, would you spare the city if there's only 10 righteous? The Lord said he would spare. Well, you know what happened? That city was destroyed. That tells me there weren't even 10 righteous in those two cities. Here, such ungodliness going on, there weren't even 10 righteous in those cities. So the ultimate conclusion was that those cities were destroyed. But before they were, those two angels went. And even though they had a ministry of destruction before they did so, they had a rescue ministry to do first. And that was to go in and get Lot, his wife, and his two daughters to leave that city. And as you look at it, they had to do some convincing to get them to leave. That's amazing. Here people are living in an ungodly environment, and it takes some convincing to get people to leave that. That's how it is even today. You get people who live in ungodly, living how they ought not to live. It takes a lot of convincing to try to teach them the right way. It's amazing how much work it is to instruct somebody in the right way and to leave the wrong way. And how easy it is for somebody to leave the right way back for the wrong way. Here these men almost have to drag Lot and his family out of the city. And remember, they were told they're not to look back. And what happens? As the destruction's pouring down on that city, Lot's wife, she turned and looked back. And what happens? She was turned to a pillar of salt. Say, that's awfully severe. Well, no, it's not severe. You know what she was really doing? She was trying to hold on to Sodom and trying to go forward also. And you can't do that. If you're going to dedicate yourself to serve the Lord, you can't hold on to Sodom. You got to let that go and don't look back. The Bible is clear. Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We've got to have a forward focus. Constantly moving forward away from our old lifestyle, constantly putting away the old man and putting on the new man. So here we see that city was destroyed. But before it was done so, Lot and his two daughters, they escaped with their lives. At the end of Lot's life, we see, or at least what we know at the end of his life, you find him and his two daughters in a cave committing incest. Here this man went from worshiping at the altars of Abraham, finally to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, and finally in a very ungodly situation at his end. Here the great man Abraham, he raised up his eyes and he saw three men approaching. And they ended up being angels of the Lord sent to give them a great message that their promised child was coming. And the destruction was coming on those two cities. And in that we find that Lot and his two daughters, they were delivered. As I proceed, I think of another experience in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, you're going to find that Isaac has been born, a promised child. Now he's had two children, Jacob and Esau. As you know, Jacob, he's not the most upright individual. He has already stolen his brother's birthright. And then at the end, he's going to also steal his blessing. And in Genesis chapter 28, you're going to find that Isaac is going to send him away from home and send him to his mother's country. And he's going to send him to his mother's brother named Laban to obtain a wife there. And so you're going to find that Jacob, he does what his father instructs, and he gets up, he leaves his home, and he begins heading to see Uncle Laban. And along the way, the very first night, you're going to find that he stops. He doesn't have a hotel. He doesn't even have strangers to stay with. Rather, he stays out in the open field. And he takes a pillow and makes it for, rocks for a pillow. That does not sound comfortable in the least. I like a good soft pillow. But here he takes rocks, lays them on the ground, and that becomes his pillow. And as he's there that night, he dreams a dream. And you're going to find his first encounter with angels. You're going to find three major encounters that Jacob has with angels. Here he's entertaining a stranger in his dream. In his dream, he sees a ladder that's put up, and it stretches from earth to heaven. And at the top, there's God looking down. And going up that ladder and down that ladder are angels who are ascending and descending. Now you're going to find this same ladder talked about in John chapter 1 verse 51. And that ladder is called the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That ladder represents the bridge between earth and heaven. That ladder, that bridge, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, the intercessor, or the bridge, the daysman between earth and heaven. Notice what he says. There are angels ascending and descending. I find that interesting that the angels first ascend and then they descend. That means the angels are already here and they ascend to God, and then they descend. That means they're here with us, and that's no surprise, because again, we've already quoted from Psalm 34. It says the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. That means the angels are here. What do? They ascend, and then they descend. What are they descending for? I believe they're descending with the news that God sends. Here they're coming back with deliverance or help for the people of God. So here they are. They ascend to heaven. They descend back to the earth, and that's the vision that Jacob has there as he's heading to Uncle Laban. He gets this wonderful picture that there is a bridge between earth and heaven, and there's angels that ascend and descend with the help that men need, and that help comes directly from heaven itself. You'd think that would have changed Jacob's life. However, it doesn't. You're going to find that he still has a few more things to learn before his end. But he goes on down to Uncle Laban. He meets his wife. And you know the story. He gets tricked. He marries the wrong one first. He marries Leah. And so he's got to work an additional 7 years for Rachel. Or is it Rebecca? Anyway, it's one of the two. He works another 7 years and ends up with two wives. And these two wives are going to constantly battle one with another. And he's going to constantly have trouble from Laban. Until finally, he's going to leave home, or leave there to go back home. And in Genesis chapter 32, you're going to find the two other encounters that Jacob has with angels. The very first one we see in Genesis chapter 32, he's about to head back home. And the last thing he knows from home is that his brother Esau wants to put him to death. And so it says in Genesis chapter 32, beginning of verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Notice verse 2, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts or two armies. Here you find Jacob's heading back home. Jacob's about to meet his brother, and the last thing he knew about his brother is the brother wants to put him to death. And so as he's going back home, it says the angels of God met him. What an encouragement. Here he's going back home. He doesn't know what's going to transpire, but what he does see on the way is the angels of God are there with him. Again, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Here Jacob's going back, may have to go to war with his own brother, but as he goes, God sends his host to there to be with Jacob. You think that would have been a great encouragement, but instead he begins to fear. And so later in this very chapter, it says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in the Bible is called the angel, capital A. And so here he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he's changed. There in that experience, he wrestles with the Lord. And the Lord says, "Let me go." He says, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." You know what happens? He goes on and meets Esau. And instead of war, it's a reunion. You know why it was a reunion instead of a war? Because he got the blessing. "I'll not let thee go except thou bless." I think the Lord turned the heart of Esau there that night. I don't think Esau was coming out for a reunion to begin with, because he was coming out with 400 men. He was coming out, I think, to do battle, but the Lord turned his heart. And instead of those 400 men being men of war, it became a great reunion as those two brothers came together. Here that man that night entertained an angel unaware. He became very aware. We proceed into Judges chapter 13 and find another experience where a woman, she meets an angel unaware. In Judges chapter 13, there's a woman, doesn't even give her name. Her husband's name is Manoah. And in Judges chapter 13, she's going about her business, and an angel appears to her. And she's not even certain it's an angel. Now you're going to find that this woman becomes the mother of Samson, who ends up being one of the great judges of the people of Israel between the time of Joshua and the time of the kings. Now you're going to see that at this time it says in Judges chapter 13 that the Philistines had hindered or afflicted the people of Israel for 40 years. For 40 years they've been under bondage. For 40 years they've been afflicted because of their own ungodliness. Here they would continue to do wrong in the sight of God, and God would raise up a nation to come against them, and then he'd raise up a judge to go against the nation that was afflicting them. Well, in this case, in Judges chapter 13, for 40 years the people of God have been afflicted because of their ungodliness, and so he's going to raise up a judge by the name of Samson. But he does it in a very miraculous way. In fact, every time you see an angel come to a woman, you need to watch the life of the child that comes afterwards. I think of three that come to mind immediately. You find Samson, you find John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three major characters in the Bible. And they all came by extraordinary means. Here this woman, she's old, she's been barren all of her life. They've given up any hope of a child, but she is told she'll have a child. And during the time that she's with child, she's not to drink strong drink or wine. And when the child is born, they're to raise him as a Nazarite, meaning he's to be totally dedicated to serve the Lord. No razors to come upon his head. And so she goes home and tells Manoah what she's experienced. And I guess he believes this, but he's not quite sure. And so he begs the Lord in his prayers to send this man again. And so the Lord, a few days later, does it again. And here comes this angel the second time and tells Manoah exactly what he had told Manoah's wife. And so Manoah hears it for himself. And then they begin to to ask this angel what his name is. And his name, he says, is secret, meaning wondrous. And then you're going to find this angel does wondrous things. While this angel is with them, they prepare a meal for him. And while they're burning to cook the meal, that angel just disappears in the flames out of their sight. And a few months later, Samson is born. Here they entertain an angel, a stranger, and it was an angel unaware. And they received a great blessing, not only in their household, but in all the land of Israel. Here for 40 years they've been afflicted, and now comes Samson. But you would think a man who comes in such an extraordinary way would be a godly and honorable man. But of all the judges of Israel, he had the worst character flaws of them all. Now he was a mighty man, a strong man. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and he did great and mighty things. But he also had great and mighty faults. Here we'll find that Samson immediately in chapter 14 begins exercising his faults. We find that he takes a wife of the Philistines against his parents' counsel. Now the Bible does say that they didn't know that this was of the Lord, so that he could get an advantage against the Philistines. But here his parents give counsel, and he ignores the counsel. And here he takes a wife of the Philistines. And you're going to find that just causes him trouble. You'll see over and over this man going to war because of women. And ultimately, he's going to find himself in great trouble because of one woman by the name of Delilah. You're going to find that throughout his time that he likes to hang around women he shouldn't hang around. And the worst of them all is this woman, Delilah. You're going to find twice this man is tricked. First, he's tricked by his own wife because he gives a great riddle. If you remember the story, he's going along the way with his parents. As he comes along, a lion comes out and roars against him. And with his two hands, he tears or rends that line apart. And then he comes back a few days later and he finds that there's a beehive in that lion's carcass. And he takes and eats the honey thereof. And then he goes back and tells a riddle about it. He talks how that the eater gave forth sweetness, and the strong bore food. And he gives this riddle and they can't figure it out. But they use his own wife to trick him. And he's soft when it comes to his wife. She will, for several days, cry and beg him to tell the riddle. And he does. And she goes and tells the Philistines. And now he's lost the gamble. And so he gets angry about it. And he begins to slay some folks over it. You'll find then in Judges chapter 16, that he finally meets Delilah. When he meets Delilah, all bets are off. He loves this woman, and he'll do things for her he wouldn't do for anyone. Here she begins to get to the source of his strength, and the Philistines are using her against him. Here the Lord has blessed this man. He's come against many enemies, and the Lord's blessed him. We find preceding this time that he took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men. Here this man had such great strength, but he didn't have strength of character that he needed to withstand the enemy. So here the enemy comes against him in a form of Delilah, and she begins to ask him about his strength. And he tells her, if you'll take green withes or green ropes that have never been dried, never been used, and tie me with those, it'll take my strength. And so she does just what he says. He's asleep. She ties him up and she cries aloud, "The Philistines be upon you." And he just breaks forth out of those bounds, those chains, and he slays those who come against him. Now, I can see being fooled once. I've been fooled once a lot of times by different individuals. But you know the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Well, this man's going to be fooled 4 times. Here she comes and asks him the first time. He says, take 7 green withes, tie me with those, and that'll take my strength. Well, then she comes and asks him the second time. Well, you would think that he would remember the first time, how that she cried, "The Philistines be upon you," and that would have been the end of it. He'd say, "I'm not telling you anything. In fact, I'm not even hanging around." But instead, he gives her the second thing. And finally, the third. He says, "If you'll tie the locks of my hair," he's getting closer, "tie the locks of my hair." And she does. And they come in, and once again, he rises up, defends himself. Then the fourth time, she comes to him crying. There's something about a woman crying when she's talking to a man that just really just bowls him over. I can't stand a woman crying. It'll get me in a way that nothing else will. And that's what happens with Samson. Here she comes crying. If you really love me, you know, you do. How many times you heard that? You know, if you really love me, you'd do this or that. If you really love me, you'd show up by. And a lot of times when somebody's saying that, they're wanting you to do something you shouldn't do. Anytime a woman or a man comes to you saying, if you really loved me, you need to stop right there. If you have to prove it by doing something ungodly, you don't need to be with that individual. They need to know you love them by your actions of doing that which is right in the sight of God. But anyway, here she comes and says, if you really loved me, you know, you'd tell me. He tells her, from the day of his birth, a razor had never touched his head. He goes to sleep on her lap. She calls, they come and they shave the locks of his hair. One of the saddest verses of the Bible in Judges chapter 16, where it says that the Lord departed from him and he wished or knew it not. You know, I hope if I live my life in such a way that God departs, that I would know he departed. But here Samson, he rises up, he doesn't even recognize that the God of heaven has departed from him. And so here the Philistines come upon him, and he gets ready to defend himself, and he doesn't know God's departed from him, and he can't defend himself, his strength is all gone, and they put out his eyes. They put him down to prison, and there he's grinding at the mill. My grandmother's told me about her grandfather. He had an old horse that was blind, and so he just stood in a lot, walking in circles at the mill. That's all he was good for at that time. That's where Samson was. Here he's blind, just walking in circles. There's a lot of people in this world, they're blind to spiritual things, and they're just walking in circles, meaning they're not getting anywhere. I want to do something that's not just going in circles. I want my life to mean something in the service of God. Here this man, who was a great man that God raised up by miraculous means, finds himself blind, just going in circles, useless in the Lord's service. But after a time, his hair grows back, and the governor's put on a great feast, and all the rulers of the people, the Philistines, are gathered together in a house. And of course, they call for Samson for sport, and he's brought in. And as he's brought in, he asks the young lad to take him to the pillars of the house so that he can stand there by because he's blind. And the young boy does so, and he asks God this one more time, give him strength. Just one more time. I hate to get to a place where I say, Lord, just one more time. I want to know that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. That I don't have to go to the Lord and say, I just need you this one more time and that'll be it. But that's where Samson has gotten to. He knows his life has been so worthless because of the things he's done wrong. That now he comes to the Lord and just begs him out of mercy, just bless me one more time. And so the Lord does. He takes the house down and kills all those Philistine governors and also himself. And the Bible says, those that died in his death were more than he slew in his life. You know what that means? That means Samson did more for the people of God in his death than he did in his life. I don't want that testimony. I want to say to my life that I did more good for the Lord's people while I was living than when I died. I've known some people that it was a blessing when they finally passed away, that they caused so much hurt and damage in the Lord's house that when they finally passed away, it was a great relief. It was a blessing when they departed because they did more for the Lord's service when they died than they did when they lived. But I don't want that testimony, and I know you don't either. You want the testimony that your life counted to help the Lord's people as you live day by day. So here we find Manoah and his wife, they entertained strangers. And by doing so, they entertained an angel. And the end result was that the people of Israel were delivered from the Philistines. I proceed further now in the New Testament and look at a couple of examples of the New Testament. We find that in Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter, he entertains an angel there that night. In Acts chapter 12, it talks about Herod, who had stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he arrests James and puts him to death. And we find that when he puts him to death, it pleased the Jews. It pleased them so much that now he's going to take Peter and wants to put Peter to death also. But it says with it being Easter, the Passover, he was going to wait, so Peter was just kept in prison. However, this time Herod's wised up and he put 16 soldiers guarding Peter, because there was another time in Acts chapter 4 when he put him in prison and Peter escaped because there was only 4 guards on him that time. So he's going to put 16 this time to make sure that Peter can't get out of jail. So here Herod, he puts him in prison and there's a guard of 16 men to watch over him. And while he's there under their guard, we find the angel of the Lord appears to him there that night. But you know what's going on elsewhere? You're going to find find that the church has met together at Mary's house. And you know what they're doing at Mary's house? They're praying. They were praying without ceasing to God that God would intercede and remove Peter from that place. Remember, the Lord had told Peter, he says, Simon, Satan had desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, Peter was a source of strength for those individuals. They've already seen James put to death, and what great sadness that experience was. And so now they're going to the Lord and begging the Lord that he would deliver Peter out of that place. Here they've counted on this man. They need this man in their midst, and so they're begging the Lord to help him. And so while Peter's in prison, the church is praying. When our members are in trouble, we ought to pray. When there's somebody in our church, whether they're literally in prison, or whether they're spiritually in bondage, or whether they're in bondage of health problems, or in bondage of emotional problems, and bondage of job trouble, whatever it is, we ought to be praying for them. We ought to meet together from time to time, if called for, to pray for them. That's what this church is doing. They recognize that they don't have the strength to go against Herod, but what they do know is that there's a God in heaven that could. And so they're calling upon him to deliver this one that they love. And so here Herod thinks he's got the advantage against Peter, but God sends an angel, and here this angel comes to the Apostle Peter, and all of a sudden the chains fall off his hands. They didn't have to go look for the key, you know. The angel of God had the power to just speak, and those chains fell off. And he tells Peter, he taps him on the shoulder, or smites him, and tells him to rise and put on his garments. And so he does. And then they go to the various doors of the prison and they just simply open before them. You know, the Bible tells us what God opens, no man can shut. And what God shuts, no man can open. If God has placed an open door before his people, there's nobody that can shut it, but his people ought to walk through the open door. If God has provided an opportunity for us, we ought to take the opportunity. Here God has opened a door for Peter that Peter probably wasn't even expecting. Here he's asleep there in that prison. I don't know if he's sleeping because he's given up hope, or if he's asleep because he trusts God's going to take care of him. I don't know. He's just sleeping. Peter never had trouble sleeping. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't have trouble to go to sleep at times he really ought to be awake. There's a lot of people that way. They ought to be asleep in the Lord's awake in the Lord's house, excuse me, sleep at night. You know, go to bed early and be awake on the Lord's day. Here the Apostle Peter, he is always sleeping. Here he's sleeping, the angel wakes him up. A door of opportunity is open for him, and here he goes out. Peter, he doesn't even really know what's going on. Finally, he gets out in the street. The angel departs from him. The Bible says when he came to himself, and he finally understood what was going on, he saw that the Lord had blessed him. Here he was unaware that this was an angel sent from God to deliver him, and he was delivered in a mighty way. And so you know what Peter does? He does what people ought to do when they're blessed. He goes to God's house. Now I realize it's called Mary's house, but because the church was there, it was God's house. That's where he goes. He didn't go anywhere else. He didn't take God's blessing and go to the ball game. He didn't take God's blessing and go to a car race. He didn't go out to a vacation or anything like that. He took a blessing that he received, and immediately he went to the Lord's house. He went to where God's people were so that he could testify what God had done for him. And so he goes where the church is meeting there at Mary's house, and he begins to knock on the door. And as he's knocking on a door, this young woman named Rhoda, she comes and she hears his voice. And hearing his voice, she got so excited she forgot to let him in. I don't know about you, I've never had that happen. I've never gone around somebody's door right there so excited to see me they forgot to let me in. They might have like pulled the blinds so that I couldn't see they're there, but I've never had somebody so excited I couldn't see them that they forgot to let me in. But this woman wrote it, she's so excited that Peter's there among them and that God has heard their prayers and answered their cry that she gets so excited she forgets to let him in, and she goes in and tells him. You know what they say? First they say, thou art mad. Well, wait a minute. Here you are praying that God would deliver him, and yet you don't trust that he's been delivered. They tell her, you're crazy. And so she persists. And you know what they say then? It's amazing what church people will say sometimes. People who ought to know better, who ought to be established in the Scripture, sometimes the things they say just boggles my mind. Here, you know what they say? It's his angel.
You know, it's not really Peter, it's just his angel. You know, his ghost is here. I mean, what kind of theology is that? That here, Rhoda, you just heard his ghost. You know, it's all in your mind. It's just an apparition. It's not really real. You know what they're really saying? They're saying, we don't believe in the prayers that we're offering to God right now. If people are going to meet together to pray, we ought to believe that they're going to be effective. And so finally they let Peter in. And Peter rehearses the news. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Look, one more experience where the Apostle Paul entertained an angel. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is on a ship bound for Rome. And as you read Acts chapter 27, I'll let you do it this evening at home. It's one of the most frightening experiences a person could experience. The Apostle Paul recounts here in Acts chapter 27 this ship ride that he's going to take from Caesarea to Rome. And it was horrible. They ended up running into a storm called Euroclydon. It was such a mighty storm, it says that they hadn't even seen sun or stars in many days. They began to throw out everything they can on the ship. They even take ropes and, as they call it, helps, and take them under the boat and tighten them up so that they can hold the boat together so it doesn't bust apart. Here they're going through this horrible experience. And finally it says in verse 21, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, "I told you so." See, because they were back at Crete, and Paul told them, "Let's not leave. We need to stay right here." But it says because it wasn't commodious or it wasn't convenient for winter time, they didn't want to stay there. But Paul knew that this was wise to stay there. So he says, "Ye should have hearkened to me when I told you not to lose from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. I told you so," Paul's saying. But I like what he goes on to say, "But I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now imagine that. Here these men are fearing their lives are about to be lost. And Paul says, "I told you we should have left, but be of good cheer." Well, why, Paul, should we be of good cheer? He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given them thee all them that sail with thee.' So wherefore, sirs, and because of this, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And he says, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. You know, exactly what Paul said is exactly what transpired. Here the angel of God stood by him that night and told Paul, "You must come before Caesar." In other words, you've got to preach the gospel at Rome, Paul, so I'm going to ensure that you make the voyage. And not only that, I'm going to be gracious and give you all them that sail with you. However, they would lose the ship. And sure enough, they finally come upon an island. They drive the front of the ship in some rocks. However, the waves were beating the back of the ship so that it was torn apart. And men grabbed onto whatever they could to come in to an island. And then, lo and behold, when they come to the island, you know what it is? It's an island full of barbarians. I mean, if I'm going to get shipwrecked, I certainly don't want to be with the barbarians. I'd like to be with civilized people. However, the barbarians, Paul said, showed us no little kindness. Those barbarians, while they might not have been the most beautiful to look upon, here the apostle said the grace of God was upon them because they showed us no little kindness. Here the apostle Paul encouraged these people because there that night he entertained an angel. And that angel encouraged him, letting him know that everything was going to be okay. I find in Luke chapter 1 where John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he was there in the temple and an angel came to him. The angel told him, "Fear not." And there Zacharias found out that his wife Elizabeth, who had long been barren, would have a son. They would call his name John. He'd be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Joseph, the husband of Mary. He was told by the angel also that he was not to fear to take his wife Mary, but rather he was to take her and recognize that that which was conceived of her was of the Holy Ghost. And that was to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mary also in Luke chapter 1, she received the angel, and the angel told her that she was highly favored before God and men. Here this woman, she entertained the angel that night. What a great blessing. There when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and the shepherds were in their fields abiding in the nighttime, remember what happened? Here an angel came before them and told them the good news. And then all of a sudden there appeared the heavenly host. All the army of God stood before them. And you know what they did? They weren't there to battle. They were there to praise God because the Savior, the Redeemer, had been born there at Bethlehem. And the news was that there was peace and goodwill toward men. That was a wonderful experience where they entertained angels there that night. Here
they heard the news that their Savior was born there in the city of David. And they went and they beheld Him with their own eyes. Paul says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We need to be a hospitable people at all times. You just never know when the Lord may send one of His own messengers to come and give you a message of deliverance or hope or peace. Be not forgetful. That means be mindful. Let us always be active in showing hospitality. Our God has certainly been hospitable to us. Let us show that hospitality one to another. May the Lord bless you.